supporting me. This was a great opportunity. And it was just about, I got back on last Sunday, and it was a really just awesome experience. And we just built a lot of relationships there. But one of the main things we did was we partnered with a Baptist church that has a school there, and we just did a health program through the kids. So it's just really cool learning all the experiences that they've been going through and seeing everything that they need. And I got to personally do like a lot of wound care on the kids, and it's just really sad to see the shape they're in because they're just so dehydrated and they just need someone to love them. So it's just really cool to be the person that can love on them and just give them what they need. But we set up a program, so we're checking like the health and general nutrition status of those kids. And we've been partnering with them for the last couple of years, and we're going to keep going back. But we also set up a new partnership with the University of Cape Coast, which is a secular university in Africa. But our general goal is to check all the schools in the surrounding area for their height and weight and general status. And we're going to keep going back to all those schools and keep checking the same kids to see how they're going. And this is so we can set up more programs to see if they need better nutrition or better water or what they need. And this was cool because I got to be a leader in one of the schools, so I got to do the actual checking of all the kids. And we also got to minister to the other students from the University of Cape Coast because they don't really know what Bob Jones is or like what is happening in America. So it's just cool to like be able to talk to them and talk through everything that we're doing and our plans. And we're not just going in there and then leaving. We're going to come back every year and keep growing our relationship with them. So that was just one just big thing that was a blessing in my life because I got to see how to work with other people and how to use the information that I'm getting from my education. So that's pretty much all I did there. But it was really cool, and I really appreciate all the support and prayer that I got through this trip. So thank you.
Thank you, Allie. And
it's a joy to see them be able to establish relationships like that. And of course, that tie-in relationship becomes an evangelistic outreach as they partner together with them. And also those opportunities in the school classrooms as well to share the gospel with those children and those people there. Allie is majoring in public and global health. That's a new major at Bob Jones, and Paige is majoring in that as well. And that's part of her summer is spending her internship at Options and working there at the women's clinic. And so we're grateful for what God is doing in the lives of our college students. And we're grateful for what he's doing around the world as they have these opportunities to minister the gospel in unique ways. I believe we've got a letter also from the Kinneys this morning, and so I'll have JR come and read that, and then we'll open our service with a little bit of scripture and prayer.
Right. The Kinneys wanted to give us an update on what's been happening in Germany. And they start off, May was quite a month. On May 1st, our village replaced its maypole, and the procession went on right in front of our apartment building. Something much more important and exciting happened that day. Sakia, a young lady, began attending quite often in April, accepted Christ as her Savior. The month could not have started better. Maria is now discipling her, and she wants to be baptized. Carmen, who has also joined the church, and we continue to pray for the salvation of her husband, Jürgen, and their children and grandchildren, as well as Tyler's wife, Jessica, and their two children. It's great to have children coming back to the church again. In April, the Good Friday Cantata was a wonderful opportunity to give the gospel to the unsaved. We had 14 guests plus a baby. And now that COVID restrictions have been lifted, they were able to put the chairs together and have enough seating for everyone. Please pray for those who came to be saved. And the changes that they've been making, have been praying for them with their housing, or not housing, but their church building. So he writes that things have fallen into place with the Lord's clear direction for moving the church to Feisenberg in June. We praise him for the guidance, provision, and unity he has given. The first Sunday service there is planned for June 19th, next Sunday. Please pray for all of us during the next busy week. The Shangal Church and the Marana Church will now join together and become, and I'm not even going to say the German version, but the English version is Independent Bible Church in Feisenberg. And he has a picture here of a Christian worker still doing work on the inside of the building. You have been praying also for a German pastor for the church. Please continue. There is a young man with a family who may be interested in possibly serving here. He has good Bible training, and John met with him at the end of March. He will be coming here to preach for the first time on July 3rd. We desire the Lord's will in this matter, as it needs much prayer. So thank you so much for praying.
It always warms my heart to hear from our missionaries, and what a joy last week. If you were here Sunday night, the Sunday school class, Mrs. Powers' Sunday school class, got to learn a lesson about casting your bread upon the waters. They took upon themselves in faith to pray and to set a goal for giving to our missionary Bruce Tuttle in the Ukraine. And their goal was $100, but they only made it to $60. But we offered the challenge up to our church family to give as well. And they learned that their act of faith that stirred our hearts returned many, many times. And so we were able to take up an offering last Sunday morning. And we are going to be able to send Brother Bruce a love gift of $763. And so we're thrilled for that. And those girls had a part in that. And so I wanted to recognize them last Sunday night and to encourage them in taking up a heart of faith and setting some vision and seeing how it affects others. And so we are thankful for that, and we rejoice in the fact that we can be a help to Brother Bruce and to those whom he is ministering to. Nehemiah says this, then he said unto them, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. These people just returned to the land, and Nehemiah, we know, was building, rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And as they gathered and worked on this project, which they completed, I believe, in 60 days, a phenomenal feat, they gathered together to read the scripture. And as they read the scripture, their heart was struck because of their sin. And they began to mourn because of what they had read in the scripture and repentance for how they had been. But I want you to see what he said to them. He says, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And isn't it a wonderful thing that even though we may gather around the word and God strikes us to our heart, And he reveals something in our hearts and lives, as he may do as we open the scripture later in our service, that we can rejoice in the fact that God welcomes his children home. And just as these people were coming back to repopulate the land that God had given them, they were struck by their sin, but the Lord wanted them to rejoice in the fact that he had restored them to the land. And you know what? We can rejoice this morning because God has made us whole. In Jesus Christ, as we came to him, broken sinners, he made us whole. And that is reason for rejoicing. And that is why the joy of the Lord is our strength. So let's show that this morning in our countenances. We look a little tired this morning. Are you tired this morning? We're kind of quiet this morning. Has the summertime and the busyness of the schedule kind of caught up to you? I know it has on me too. And hey, it's okay. But show some joy on your face, and so show some joy as you sing, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And let's rejoice in God our Redeemer, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have another song. Father, we are grateful for your gift of love. We're thankful that you chose to take on flesh and live among sinful men, that you chose to shed your very lifeblood. Lord, you willingly laid open your hands and allowed the nails to be put there. Lord, as a lamb was led to the slaughter, you were silent. You took our punishment. You took our pain. You bore the full wrath of God. Lord, we thank you for that gift. And Lord, we rejoice in you this morning because in that gift, in our weakness, you become strong. And so, Lord, we rejoice in it. Lord, we set aside the things that are going on around us for this moment in time. And Lord, we want to focus our hearts on you. We want to be joyful as believers. Lord, we want to hear your Spirit speak to us this morning. Lord, we want to come and worship you in fullness and in truth. And Lord, we want to see you glorified in all that's said and done. And so, Father, we give this service to you this morning. We pray that you would be pleased in the sacrifice of praise, of giving, of fellowship, of scripture, that is opened before you this morning, and even in our time of communion at the end of the service, that there would be a sweetness to it as we remember your death, burial, and resurrection. So, Lord, we give this to you this morning. We come before you with hearts of anticipation for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our next hymn this morning is number 300, and he doesn't have it up there. Let me get it up here. 397. Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan darts at me are hurled. For faith has taught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. At this time, we'll have our scripture reading.
Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. before we get started, last week we looked and talked about, we looked at a verse and we talked about memorizing that verse. Did anybody work at learning that verse this week? Anybody? Do you remember the verse reference? Colossians 2:13. Remember? And there were what? There were 2 points. Remember the 2 points? First was the contrast. Those who seek God and the things of God, and those who don't seek God and the things of God, and the promise. The promise of, in that verse, of sins forgiven. You know, we talked about this morning in Sunday school, a good thing to remember is when we're trying to memorize a verse, we talk about memorizing verse, but we need to do it. One thing that helps is a little card. Write the verse out on a card and carry it with you for a couple days. You know, a couple of the days, bring it out. And the repetition will help you to memorize that verse. Colossians 2:13. I encourage you. That's a great verse to memorize. So today, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. There are many reasons for us to give glory, honor, and power to Christ or recognize his power this morning, but we're only going to look at four. First, he's holy, holy, holy. He's set apart. There is no one like him. Secondly, his character, his integrity, and righteousness are perfect. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. It would be wrong to not give him glory, honor, and praise. Fourth, he's our Redeemer. He purchased us at an unfathomable cost, as was mentioned by a pastor just a minute ago. He purchased us at an unfathomable cost. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For thou hast created all things. Because we're part of that creation, he created us for his pleasure. Therefore, we should give him glory, honor, and praise, recognizing his power, and enjoy him forever. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
All right. Amen. Our next hymn is 160, My Jesus, I Love Thee. On the first note, Junior Church may be dismissed. Let's stand as we sing. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign.
Ever I love thee, my Jesus.
Jesus 'tis now. Amen. Please be seated.
All right, if you're turning to the book of Revelation, stop. And first, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, and put a marker there. And then turn to the book of Luke in chapter 15. Luke in chapter 15. As I began contemplating through this week and looking at what the Lord would have me open before us, the church of Laodicea just didn't seem befitting a day where we would enjoy communion together. And what a joy to see a theme throughout the service of Jesus' blood and His rescuing us as sinners. But I also know that I'm not going to have a chance on Father's Day to speak to fathers because we'll have special speakers on both of those days. And so this morning, the Lord drew my heart to Luke 15 because I wanted to take some time to speak to fathers this morning. Now, moms, don't tune your ears out, okay, because there's helpful stuff there for you as well. But I want to be an encouragement. I want to look at a unique father in the Scripture, and that is the father of the prodigals. And yes, I did spell that right, and you'll understand as we move through the message. But we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son, and it's one of three parables that Jesus gives to rebuke the Pharisees and to display the true gospel that brings salvation. Some would even say that these three parables are inseparable and three panels of one gospel story. Spurgeon said this about the three. He said, "The three parables recorded in this chapter are not repetitions. They all declare the same main truth, but each one reveals a different phase of it. The three parables are three sides of a pyramid of gospel doctrine. But there is a different inscription upon each, not only in the similarity, but also in the teaching covered by the similarity. There is variety, progress, enlargement, and discrimination. We need only to read attentively to discover that in this trinity of parables, we have at once unity of essential truth and distinctness of description. Each one of the parables is needful to the other, and when combined, they present us with a far more complete exposition of the doctrine than could have been conveyed by any one of them." And so we have these three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and now the parable of the prodigal sons. As much as I would like to focus it on all three, I would also like to enjoy lunch this morning or today, and I'm sure you would as well. So we're going to focus in just on the father, since this is a message specifically to the fathers. Of the three, this is perhaps the most touching and known parable. The first two parables are in question form, but this one is in a positive narrative form with our Lord relating an incident from common daily life. It's been commonly described as the crown and pearl of all parables and as the gospel within the gospel. Charles Dickens described it as the finest short story ever written. Another commentator suggested that it might be called the parable of the bereaved father, and it is unequaled in literature for its tenderness, grace, and pathos. Jesus knew how to touch the heartstrings. The twofold purpose of the parable is this: Christ's love and compassion for lost sinners, and His rebuke of the Pharisees for their judgmental attitude towards sinners. And so I understand that this is a mere parable, and that many times their truths can be clouded or misunderstood if you read too much into them. But I would like to carefully and cautiously give a little bit of humanity to these characters this morning. If you'll allow me the privilege of stepping in and out of the context of the parable, I believe that we can do it justice and learn some wonderful things about this father. And so let's read it this morning. Let's begin. We'll look at verse 11, and we'll read it in its entirety. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. I want you to understand this. This father gave everything, okay? He gave everything to his two sons. He divided his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And so we see in this precious parable, inside a family with two brothers, a father having two sons. As we look at this father this morning, I would ask that we place ourselves into the narrative. Consider what's going on with these two brothers. One who demands his living, and another who we end the parable with, and he's angry about what has happened. But in the midst of this, many times we overlook the father. It's a joyful thing to see the son who had left home return home. But we forget about this loving father who was there waiting for his son. So let's look at his character this morning and see what we can learn from it. Number one, he was gracious and long-suffering. Consider those first couple of verses when his son comes and demands all of his inheritance. And here is a father who is dealing with a tough question. Jesus spoke this earlier in Luke. He said, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And so Jesus is kind of peering into the heart of this father. We look in this context and we see a paradox. We see a conflict in the heart of this father because he has a son who has come and demanded his inheritance. This was a shocking request. It was tantamount to saying he wished his father was dead. He was not entitled to any inheritance while his father still lived. Yet the father graciously fulfilled the request, giving him his full portion. This act pictures all sinners related to God the Father by creation who waste their potential privileges and refuse any relationship with him, choosing instead a life of sin and self-indulgence. And so here we have this gracious and long-suffering father who has a son who crassly comes to him and says, "I want my inheritance. Father, I wish it were as if you were dead." Wow, can you imagine being put in that place as a parent? A child being so at odds with you, a child having such a strong disposition toward you, that they feel it would be better in life if you were dead. This was a father who was very gracious. He didn't play favorites. He was not a Jacob who played favorites. You remember Jacob had favorite sons, right? He didn't play favorites. He didn't have one son with a multicolored coat and the others that were kind of on the outside. He didn't pit them against one another based on age or ability. You see, the older son was the one who would inherit the greater portion. But we don't see the father doing that. We don't see him pitting these two sons against each other to try to keep control of a situation that's very bad. He didn't live vicariously through one or the other. He simply had two sons that he loved, and he wanted the absolute best for, and he finds himself in a place where one son is wishing him dead. He didn't play favorites. What did he do? He gifted them both all of his living. You see that in verse 12? Look at what it says. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." He didn't play favorites. He gave it to both. And we need to understand that according to Jewish law of inheritance, if there were but two sons, the elder would receive two portions and the younger the third of all movable property. A man could during his lifetime dispose all of his property by gift if he chose. If the share of the younger children was to be diminished or taken away, the disposition must be made by a person presumably near death. And so this father's in a precarious position because for him to give away or for him to give the inheritance to his younger son, he would need to be on his deathbed. No one in good health could diminish except by gift the legal portion of the younger son. Thus, this was a request granted by gift. You see, the law was in place to protect the older and the younger son. It was there even to protect the father as he was building his nest egg and building his legacy. And so, for this son to come and this father to give him all of his inheritance, it had to be a free gift, no strings attached. And he gave it to both. It was given graciously. And I'm sure that the father's expectations were that the sons would take their inheritance and multiply it through their work in the family business. It wouldn't surprise me if there had been conversations about what their inheritance meant. This gracious gift would be their life and well-being from that point forward. All right, folks, this wasn't just a father giving money to his son. And so, dads and moms, we as parents, we need to be gracious and long-suffering as we teach our children to manage money and possessions. This was a precious thing that this father was giving out. This father would now, in essence, be dependent on his older son to provide for him and to care for him. So when a father who was trying to give his children better than what he had, it wasn't a father who was trying to keep up with the Joneses. And we choose to do any of those things as parents, we produce children who are ungrateful and can't do for themselves, have an entitlement mentality, and won't take responsibility. So dads, remember that as you deal with your sons, as you teach them the importance of a legacy and an inheritance and being a good steward. You see, what they did with their gift would reflect their relationship with their father. Would there be gratitude? Would there be appreciation? Would they honor him for the gift that was given? You see, beloved, God has offered mankind a gracious gift. Not just life and the joys of it, but eternal life. And every person sitting here this morning has to make a choice of what they will do with that gift. And so we see this gracious and long-suffering father. But secondly, I want you to see that he kept a testimony before them. And here's where we turn to Proverbs 23. I think I had you turn to Proverbs 26. But turn to Proverbs 23, just a few pages over. I want you to see this passage. And keep your marker there because we will turn back to it here in a few minutes. But Proverbs 23 and verse 26 says this, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." I think that this is perhaps one of the most terrifying verses for a father. It's one that will sober and humble any dad who is honest about his own heart and desires. You see, this goes to our testimony before our children, and it reminds us that whether in good intention or carelessness, our children are taught by our testimony. So let's look at this testimony that this dad had before him. I want to see his care and provision. Look down in verse 17, back in Luke chapter 15. Verse 17. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" You see, this word hired servant, it's an important word because it distinguishes itself between those that were in the house and those that were paid servants. These were the day servants, the hired labor on a daily basis. They weren't the house servants that would have the privilege of living in the house and being a part of the family. Their needs of food and clothing and shelter and perhaps a little extra money were all taken care of if you were a house servant. But being the paid servant, their pay was typically sufficient to buy a day's worth of bread. That's what the paid servants would get. Hired men were protected by Old Testament law. Leviticus tells us in chapter 19 that the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. And so when they would bring a hired laborer in, at the end of the day, the hired laborer would get his pay. If you hire somebody to do work and he eats on the basis of that work and that money sustains him and his family, you have to pay him the day he does the work. And so this son is looking at this father and he's saying, you know what? My father's hired servants, the one who are just day laborers, they're not just getting bread, but they're getting even a little bit to spare. You see, the father was a man who not only did what the Old Testament law said, but he did more. And this comes into the mind of the son, and it's very important to remember that his father is not a hard man. His father is not an indifferent man. His father is kind and generous and good, and he knows his father well enough to know that he's a merciful man, that he's a generous man, and that he's a forgiving man. He has all of that knowledge because that has been revealed to him in the revelation of his father, which he had when he was in the home. He saw how his father treated his servants. He saw that those day servants weren't just given a daily portion of bread, but they had to spare. They loved working for his father because he cared for them beyond what was just nominal. He went above and beyond. He had great care and provision for those that were under him. And this action shows that his care and provision for even the most overlooked. And no doubt his boys were treated even better. His sons were well loved. And so we see his care and provision, but also his love and integrity. Look at verse 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This son reasoned that his father at least would take him back as a hired day laborer. And at some point, he must have seen love and integrity displayed by his father with his family and his employees. He had that thought. Perhaps there was a day when he saw a servant who was at odds with his father. And maybe they walked off the job or they left in disagreement. And that servant came to their senses and came back to his father and made things right. And his father welcomed them back in. Perhaps his mind went back to a time where he or his older brother dealt with his father and they were having disciplinary issues and fellowship needed to be restored, and they went back to his father and his father brought them back in his love and integrity. Beloved fathers, this morning, what would be seen and heard if we took our children to work with us? What do they see and hear at family gatherings? It's the same at work and home and family and church. You see, they observe what is displayed as a front or a facade and what is displayed in real life. I think sometimes we think in the youth and naivety of our children that they don't pick up on things. Beloved, I've spent enough time with 3, 4, and 5-year-olds in and out of my office as a principal to know that those kids perceive far more than their parents ever realize. The more inconsistency they see, the harder it will be for them to give you their heart. This was a father who embodied this proverb that we just read. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. And we have to ask ourselves, are we fathers? Are we parents? Are we even people of influence in the lives of these little ones that we see running around the building and maybe sometime run underfoot and might frustrate us at times? But are we influential in their lives in a way that gives a godly testimony to them? That they see us inside of church, and when they see us and have that opportunity outside of church to see us, that the testimony is consistent. You see, this was a father of love and integrity, and I believe as this son came to his senses, he began to look back at the testimony of his father and see those times where his love and integrity began to shine through. This was also a father who didn't hang their failures over their heads. Look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, the son's come, the father has greeted him. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. What just happened? You remember what we read a couple verses earlier? The son had a planned speech, didn't he? What was his planned speech? It wasn't just to ask forgiveness, but he said, just take me as a hired servant. The father didn't even give him a chance. What did the father do with this son who had utterly failed? He welcomed him back. He welcomed back not a hired servant, but a son. Look at let's skip down to verse 31. We know that the older son has come and he's angry at the father. And look at what the father does. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. What did he do? As soon as that son showed the wickedness of his heart and the rebellion of his heart, the father didn't come down on him and press his thumb down on him. What did he do? He reminded him of his love for him and his relationship with him. What was the heart of the father was to draw him to him, not to hang his failures over his head. This was a dad who knew the line between counsel, discipline, and provoking his children to wrath. And this was a time where his son was coming to him in deep wrath. And he could have focused on the wrong thing, and that was the wrath of his son, and just locked horns with him and had a fight. But what was his heart? He wanted his family to be together. He wanted them to rejoice. He had a son who had been home, who had done the right thing, who had taken care of him, and now the other son is home, and he wanted his family together. He didn't confront his sons and keep hanging it over their heads. Oh, could you imagine? If this father had been like some fathers today, some mothers today, when their children come, they do something wrong, they've got a long list of all that they recall. Beloved, do you know how damaging that is to a child? For a parent to only see the wrong in them? I'm not saying that we don't deal with sin. I'm not saying that sin doesn't have its consequences and that we shouldn't discipline. But you know what? When we go to God and we fail and we find ourselves down in the mire and we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us, what does He do? Does He say, oh no, you know, a couple years ago you did this and you did that and you acted this way and you thought that? No, what does God do? He receives us, He restores us back to that fellowship. He didn't hang failures over their heads. And the well-worn path, he left a well-worn path that was evident. Look at verse 17. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You see, in Proverbs 22:6, and we've been reminded of this lately in our Sunday night series, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And despite the distance and circumstances, his father was still on his mind. If you go back and read verses 17 to 20, you'll see it four times that this young man thought of his father and mentioned his father in his thinking. Why? This father had trained up a child. He had produced a well-worn path in the heart and life of his son that he could not ignore and get away with when he was off in a far country squandering his life. The Bible says that he came to himself, and that's just simply a Greek idiom for the fact that he came to his senses. been living this life selfishly, and he had been living his life to make others happy and himself happy, and just to live in the moment. But then he finds himself in a pigsty, and he comes to his senses. What in the world am I doing here? I wonder if as he sat there, he recalled the lessons that he had learned from his father. I wonder if his father's testimony began to haunt him. You see, beloved, that's the joy of a Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Our children have free wills. And you know what? Sometimes they're going to make decisions that we don't like. Sometimes they're going to turn their heart from us, possibly even in rebellion. And that may be in younger years, or beloved, it may be in years as adults. But the joy of this passage is that if we will be consistent, if we will make the well-worn path as parents, that when they do walk away, that path is there. And when they are old, they will not be able to depart from it. It will be in their heart and mind, and they can return to it. Now, can we go back to Proverbs chapter 23? And you're supposed to have your finger there, all right? But I want to look at verse 24, and I want to read this now as a full portion, because you're going to see in this what this father probably had in his heart and what this son had ingrained into his heart and probably brought him to his senses. Let's look at it. Verse 24, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Now, look at what he lists in the eyes of his son and see if we don't remember this in the passage we read in Luke. "For the whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath the redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when he moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will yet seek it again. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Can you hear the heart of the father as he's speaking this to his son, as he's ingraining it into his heart through the years, and now the heart of his son as he's reviewing it? "For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." This father had a testimony before his son, and it was such that when this son came to his senses, he began to look back and see the pattern that his father had lived. He looked back at his actions. He looked back at his teaching. And this, beloved, is not a juvenile. This is an adult son. You see, parents, the importance of not just being consistent when children are in the house, but being consistent even when they are gone. Why? Because they watch us. You have a prodigal. You have someone away from the Lord. Be consistent. Be right in your life and living. Why? Because there may be a day where they wake up in the pigsty and they look and say, living with my father was better than what I have here. This man came to his senses as he thought of these things. Wasted all of his living on them. I want you to see this about the father. That is, he knew them well. He knew them well. That's why this father didn't play favorites. That's why this father treated his sons graciously. He understood them. He knew who they were. And believe it or not, he knew he had two prodigals. See the first in verse 12, Father, give me the portion. I wish you were dead. That's how I want to live my life, as if you never existed. He squanders his life. And then, lo and behold, when things look wonderful, now the second son comes and he's angry at the father because he loved the younger son. The younger asked for his inheritance, but the older, beloved, think about this, didn't refuse. He didn't refuse it. Something going on in that older boy's heart. The younger squandered his inheritance on riotous living and harlots, but the older son was full of his own pride, self-worth, and self-righteousness. He had two prodigals, not just one. Oh, yes, one left home, but the other stayed home. There you have it. Both an assertive rebel and a compliant, dutiful rebel. They are prodigals and rebels nonetheless. Dads, do we know the character of our children? Moms, do you know their character? Do you know what kind of rebel or prodigal you have? You see, a rebel isn't always brash and out in the open. Sometimes the rebel is quiet and compliant, and they know when to dig their heels in and to exert their anger and even their manipulation. You know, many times we're quick to know everybody else's child. It's easy for us this morning to sit and maybe we're looking and saying, well, did you know so-and-so's son? Or have you seen what so-and-so's daughter did? Have you seen how their life is? Folks, that's not what we're doing this morning. We're looking at our own lives. Looking at our own children. We're quick to know everybody else's flaws, right? You say, well, I don't have a prodigal or a rebel. Then you must not know yourself. Because many times we can see ourselves in the behaviors of our children. You ever seen that? Oh, man, those are the worst. When you got to discipline your child and you're going, I act just like that. And that means you got to deal with your own character, right? Those are hard things. And no doubt this dad, as he dealt with his sons and his character and integrity, he dealt with his character shortcomings as well as his own sons. We are all rebels and prodigals at heart. He knew his sons. He knew that they both needed to have their sin confronted. In Ezekiel, in chapter 18, it gives the saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It was an old Jewish proverb that kind of gave the idea that the sons would inherit and pay for the sins of the father. But this is what Ezekiel said, behold, all souls are mine, the Lord is speaking here. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. What's it saying? Our children have free wills. And both of these boys had a free will. You know what? They made choices that were sinful. Our children are going to make choices that are sinful. You know why? Because they're sinners, just like you and me. Don't be shocked, mom and dad. Don't be shocked, grandma and grandpa, aunt and uncle, when a child makes a decision that is wrong. Why? Because they're sinners. You can have a wonderful and perfect home. This man was a great example of a father. Yet two sons were rebellious and made awful decisions for their life. It doesn't mean that we have to use it as an excuse to leave it to themselves. It does mean, rather, than operating by embarrassment of our children's deeds, we can recognize that they are sinners by choice and deal with it accordingly. Don't be embarrassed because your child makes a sinful choice. You say, well, it reflects on me as a parent. You know what? Is there any parent in here who has perfectly parented their children and made every single choice the right way? Raise your hand. I ain't raising mine. I don't want the lightning to come down and strike. So why should we be embarrassed when our children make a sinful decision? What do? We help them with it. We love them. Look at what this father did. Does it mean there were no consequences for the son who came home? No. What was lost? Everything. Oh yeah, he was restored to the family, but he had squandered his inheritance. This son had to be now totally dependent on the father's graciousness and that of the older son. Don't be embarrassed that our children sin. Help them with it. Discipline them. Build their character. Build their love for a God who rescues them from their sin. When they come to themselves in a wrong choice, they need to turn their heart to their father just like the younger son did. You see, they both made a choice. One would enter the school of hard knocks. One would dutifully obey in his own strength and will. But did you notice only one would repent? Only one would repent. Listen, don't judge another man by his assertive rebel child. That person who, boy, we see it on the outside, they're struggling. Have you heard about brother so-and-so? You see what their son did the other night? Can you believe that they would let them do? Can you believe they're having that kind of... Whoa. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. If that child captures your attention, give their father your help and prayers and reach out to that child and be a good influence in their life and a good example for them. Don't scorn them in your self-righteousness. If you do, you're a part of the problem. I know that's strong words and strong preaching, but you know what? Too many children and our churches have been hurt by grouchy people who are self-righteous and want to come down on them rather than pray for them and pray for their parents and help them. Can I have an amen on that? It's the truth. Not easy to admit, but it's the truth, folks. You look around this room. You look downstairs after church, and there are precious children that need to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And may God help us if we are a part of the problem rather than a part of the help. Don't judge your children by another man's child. You know, God may not have given you his children because your attitude would have messed them up. And if you're not careful, your attitude may mess up your own. You know, another man's assertive rebel may make your dutiful, compliant rebel look good. Well, we do that as parents too. Well, at least my child's not as bad as so-and-so's. Oh, at least they're making some good choices, but are they making godly choices? Oh, at least they're part of some organizations. But are they serving the Lord? Do they love the Lord with their heart? So, beloved, your dutiful rebel may look good, but is it better to have an assertive rebel that is grieved over their sin, yet comes to himself and repents? or better to have that dutiful, compliant rebel and say at least they don't, or at least they're not as bad as, yet they split hell wide open. You tell me. You say, Pastor, you're preaching really strong. I am. Because I love our kids, and I love our families, and I love our parents and grandparents, and I want to see them turn out. I want godly families and good families at Community Baptist Church. And I hope that's your heart as well. I want you to see this. He loved them. He loved them. He never gave up hope. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, beloved, what a scene. Where a father so loved his erring child, his prodigal son, that he ran and fell on his neck. His son leaving in the way he did would have been an occasion for a funeral in that culture. And twice in this account, the son is referred to as having been dead. And they would have marked him as dead to the family. But the will and expectation of his father was that his son would repent and return home. And he was watching. He was watching. This sounds much like another loving father who is waiting and watching at the portals for lost sinners to come home. Peter reminds us the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen to me this morning. If you're a parent of a prodigal, don't give up hope. Don't give up praying. Don't give up longing for the day that your child returns home. This man, he didn't know what day his son was going to arrive. His son didn't text him and say, Dad, I'm coming home, and he was looking out the window. This man was watching day by day in faith that his prodigal would return home as he prayed for him and hoped for him. How can we keep those fires burning, those hope fires burning? Well, you need to put aside the hurt and bitterness and forgive them before they ever return. You see, too many parents, too many people allow things in between them that are petty, and maybe they're bigger than petty. But in the grand scale of life and eternity, they are not worth breaking a family relationship or not worth breaking a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. We need to forgive. And if all you can see is bitter and hurtful memories when you think of your prodigal, then you will never see them return. Getting to the point of forgiveness will require you to give all of the hurt and bitterness to God. It will require that you are honest about your own shortcomings and faults that aided in the conflicts. It will require that you take ownership of your shortcomings to the point that you are willing to admit them and to ask forgiveness. And when you come to that point, you will be able to have the compassion for your prodigal that we see displayed in his father. Look at the results of his compassion and forgiveness. You see it in verse 20? He was moved with compassion. The idea that is he was emotionally moved with love to the innermost, intimate parts of his being. He could not contain it. When he saw his son over the horizon, he took off in tears and in rejoicing. His son had come home. He ran to his son. Now, folks, in Jewish culture, it was undignified and shameful for a man of age to be seen running. In order to do this, he would have to lift his skirts and in so doing bring disgrace and shame upon himself for exposing his legs. That was the culture. You've heard the term girding your loins. That means he would take his robes and he would pull the back robe all the way up and over and he would tuck it in his belt. And it was like he was wearing a pair of shorts. so he could run. And in that day, for an older man to expose his legs like that, knobby knees and all, it was a disgrace. You know what? I believe the father did this on purpose. This son who was dead, he was a wretch. He was the subject of whispering gossips. He was unfaithful. And the father said, I will take his disgrace and shame upon myself. Does that sound familiar? 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He embraced his son and he kissed him. What righteous person, self-righteous, would embrace and kiss a filthy wretch who had betrayed his father and family? How could a dignified and austere man touch a sinner who had lain with harlots and lived with swine? A father who had compassion on his son and had forgiven him. He expected him to stink with the filth of the world. He expected him to come broken. He knew the world would do this to him. And yet he was not only willing to take him back, but was so moved with compassion that he met him before he could ever reach home, took his shame and disgrace upon himself, and showered him with love. He forgave him and restored him to sonship. His son was unable to give all of his request. Despite the fact that he was willing to be a hired servant, all that the father needed to hear was a repentant son who said, I have sinned against heaven in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. That was all the father needed. He didn't prolong the confession, but he forgave him and brought him home. He gave him his best robe, and this was reserved for a person of honor and dignity. What a joy to know that when we come to the Father, a wretched sinner, he exchanges our filthy rags for his robes of righteousness. You sung that before, beloved? His robes for mine, what wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. On Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. Just as that prodigal received the robes of his father, so does the sinner in his repentance that comes to Christ and says, I have sinned. I've made a mess. I'm broken. I can't remedy this. I need your help. I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. And what does he do? He doesn't point fingers. He doesn't recall all of our sin. He simply wraps us in the robes of God's righteousness. He put a ring on his finger, a symbol of authority. This would give him the right to be a part of the family and all family business and affairs. He put shoes on his feet, and only members of the household wore shoes. Slaves were barefoot. And this is speaking to the fact that he had been returned to full sonship. And he brought out the fatted calf reserved for a sacrifice. That was reserved for a sacrifice or a great celebration. And this spoke to the great gift of joy and love that was given by the Father to the Son. It indicates the joy of a forgiving God over a forgiven man and the joy of a forgiven man in a forgiven God. Consider it, beloved. Now, I know that in stating that we're concluding that you think I've forgotten the other son, I've not. You see, the father offered the same to the other son as well. He offered him sonship, authority, all the privileges of being in the family, as well as being the heir of the double portion. But the older son would not see beyond his pride and self-righteousness to enter into a proper relationship. Both sons had the same father, the same family, the same opportunity. One would come to himself, despise his sin, and see his father as a loving master, restored now as a father who would provide for him and would be willing to take on the role of the lowest servant. The other would come to himself in anger, revealing his pride and self-righteousness, seeing himself as a slave working for a taskmaster. That's how he describes his relationship with his father and his anger. You see, the father went to both. The father offered to both, but only one was repentant and saw himself for who he was, and in his repentance was met with full forgiveness and restoration. But perhaps this morning, you're considering, what son am I? Maybe this morning you're considering, what kind of father or mother am I? Maybe you're living in the squalor of your sinful life this morning. Maybe you found the emptiness that the younger son found when he was lying in the pigsty and he came to himself. You don't have to stay there. The father that we saw this morning is real. God may be calling you out by his Spirit. If he's doing a work in your heart, and he's waiting and watching for you to come, and maybe he's been dealing with you, and you're ready to say what the prodigal said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am not worthy to be called your son." What a sinner's prayer. That's all God wants to see. And hear your repentant heart confession. He'll run to meet you. He's already borne your shame and punishment, and he will greet you as you are and give you the robes of righteousness you long to have. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, your self-righteousness and pride. Can I tell you that if you don't come to yourself as the younger son did, you'll never experience the joy of salvation. You will walk around with a lemon face. You know what a lemon face is? Go bite into a lemon this afternoon and see what kind of face you make. That's what a lot of Christians look like who live in self-righteousness and pride. We don't want to be like that. You're just as much a prodigal as a younger son. You may look better on the outside, but you're just as filthy and wretched on the inside. Just as the father went to entreat the older son, if you come to him in repentance this morning, the father will come to meet you as well. "Oh, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. Here I am, a son, and I'm letting petty things into my heart and my anger stir. And I'm a sourpuss Christian." He'll meet you. You parent with a prodigal. Perhaps some things we learned today will be a help to you. God understands your heart and situation. Can we not see that in this story? He knows what it is to have a prodigal, because we were all that way at some point. We were all living in rebellion and rejection of him. Maybe you need to come this morning and lay your hurt and bitterness at the feet of God and leave them there. And maybe you need to come and settle that forgiveness that needs to happen personally in your heart before you're able to offer it to your prodigal. Maybe you need to come and renew your commitment to hope for their return. What about our fathers and mothers this morning who have children growing up in their homes? Lord, speak to your heart. Maybe some shortcomings that need to be fixed and shored up. See, speak in your heart about some changes that will keep your children and family from disaster. I encourage you this morning to deal with the Lord. We're getting ready to enjoy what we call communion, the Lord's table. The Lord reminds us to examine ourselves before we come. Are we willfully living in sin? Are we Are we kicking against the Lord in our lives? In just a moment, I'm going to ask Dee to come, and she's going to play a verse of invitation as we prepare the table. And I would just ask this. We'll just remain seated. And during that time, we'll just bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll meditate on what has been brought this morning. We'll look into our hearts and prepare our hearts for communion. I'd ask you, if God has spoken to your heart this morning and you need to do business with him, maybe it means just turn around, kneeling at your seat, making an altar there before the Lord and doing business with him. Maybe it means coming up at the steps and making an altar before the Lord and dealing with him there. Maybe it may mean that you have to walk somewhere in the auditorium and hug somebody's neck and say, "Will you forgive me?" If that's the case, let's do it, folks. Communion can only be sweet when that union is uninhibited. And so I ask you this morning, Dee, if you would come. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. She's going to play a verse of invitation. We're ready to start communion. If you're here and maybe you're not a member of community, we practice communion in a way that we call close communion. And that is, if you're saved and baptized, and that's your testimony, you're welcome to participate in that with us. But I would ask that as we just take this time, that we would prepare our hearts. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let the Lord speak. Ask the men if they'll come and prepare for our communion. Thank you. You can look this way.